Good morning. Happy New Year to you. It's going to be a good one. It really is. It's an interesting time of the year, isn't it? Right at the end of one and at the beginning of another. And as Pamela, in our worship time, helped us to kind of reflect on what's gone and think about what's about to unfold for us. I know that for some people, this time of the year is a little bit daunting. It's a little bit scary because of the unknown. And sometimes people can sit or stand at the launch of a new year and be gripped with fear because of what might happen, what might unfold in their lives. And I believe that for believers, the followers of Jesus Christ, that we have nothing to be afraid of. Many times when God spoke audibly to humanity, albeit through angels or whatever, he would say, "Fear not, do not be afraid." And in some of his own teachings, Jesus would tell us that we have nothing to be worried about. And I want to encourage you, at the beginning of this exciting new year, don't be afraid. You say, well, it's okay for you, Pastor, to stand there and say, don't be afraid. You don't have the same life as I do. As a matter of fact, I do. We both have eternal life. The Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And we can stand at this point in time, and we can with faith, with expectation, with excitement, with joy, look into the next 12 months and beyond and believe God for great things. Would you join me in doing that? Good. I'll take the nods as a big yes. I don't know how many of you are into New Year's resolutions. Let me see your hands. How many of you have made a New Year's resolution? The rest of you can be honest if you want to. How many of you have made one and already broken it? There we go. That's about the same number. Isn't that the way it goes? You know, we're going to go on a diet tomorrow. How many of you knows that tomorrow never comes? Yeah. I don't make New Year's resolutions. I tend to make sort of New Week ones. My New Week one is always, I'm going to exercise. I must exercise. I must get out there and run. I must get on my bicycle. I must go and borrow Pastor Jack's treadmill. I keep saying to my wife, I'm going to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go for my half an hour run, and I'll be back to make you a cup of tea at 7-ish. Hasn't happened yet. No, nor you? No. So I'm not going to make any empty promises and say that this time next month I'll be able to say I'm running. It's a hope. It's something I should do. It's something I need to do. I'm in it for the long run. I intend to live a long life and to be healthy right the way through. Thank you, Brian. I shan't tell you what he said if you didn't hear it. But I don't want to talk about New Year's resolutions today. I want to talk about something greater than that. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are God's workmanship. And that's what I want us to look at for the next 3 weeks. I have the real honor of being able to share God's word with you for 3 consecutive weeks. I want to talk about his workmanship. I love to go into my various Bibles And I love to read the different translations. And the New Living Translation uses a wonderful word for the word workmanship. It says, "For we are His masterpiece." We are His masterpiece. We are His work of amazing, phenomenal beauty and skill and greatness. Now that isn't just the person that's sitting beside you. That's you. You are His masterpiece. Now I'm not going to spend the next 3 weeks going into some of the hurts and the pains and the problems that we've been through in our lives that maybe have left us feeling something less than a masterpiece. As Joe said, we tided through the Mosaic Cafe this week, had great fun, we've worn our fingertips to rawness, and we found some pictures. And I went out into the street yesterday, and I found these pictures on a pile of snow in the road. And I looked at them and I said, "My goodness, they're Pastor Jack's prized possession." What seemed to be trash to somebody is actually a masterpiece to another. And you may think that your life is trash. And maybe somebody else has told you that your life is trash. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is a greater authority that has spoken about your life. So great that He actually has created and recreated you. And He says, you're a masterpiece. He says, as He looks at you, "That's My workmanship." Anybody ever tried to make something out of raw materials like timber or steel or flour and eggs? Anybody ever tried to do that? Yeah. Anybody ever looked at it and thought that's not a masterpiece? Yeah, me too. That's because we're not quite perfect. But how many of you know that when someone who is perfect sets themselves about making something, it doesn't turn out trash? Did you know that there are no trash bins in heaven? Wasn't it strange that the lady said amen? Guys, it should be us who say amen, because we should be the one that empty the trash bins. I found you out, guys. I'm going to have a men's evening talking about emptying trash bins, and all the ladies are clapping. There are no trash bins in heaven. Because God doesn't create trash. He creates masterpieces. And they're sitting right here. You're His workmanship. You're fashioned and recreated, regenerated. You are made after His likeness. So I'm not going to spend a long time counseling and helping you to undo some of those things that have maybe caused you or given you opportunity to feel like trash. Rather, I'm going to focus on the reason why you are a masterpiece. Why you are His workmanship. Let me take you to some scriptures. As we go through this, you can click to the next screen. That's our scripture from Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are His workmanship. As we go through the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the good works that God has created us to do. I believe too many of us spend too long in God's surgery when we should be out there making a difference. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But He didn't say, "Stay there." Because He said at the end of Mark, "Go. Go. Go and be busy. Go and do some work. So what do you believe, John? Are we a come and rest in God, or are we a go and do church? Easy answer, we're both. We're both. There are times we need to come and rest, and we need to lay our burdens at Christ, and we need to be built up and strengthened and restored, but that's not where we stay. Because you can't save the world there. Oh, well, I'm a prayer warrior. Good. Keep praying. I'm going to go and do. Anybody want to come with me? Nothing wrong in praying. So important. But let's pray and go and do the good works that God has prepared for us to do. So we're going to look at those in the next couple of weeks. Is that okay with you? I'll know if it's okay whether you turn up next week or not. Okay, our next scripture. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered who? Nicodemus. Jesus answered him and he said, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you. He's trying to make a point. Yeah? The old translation says, verily, verily. We say, I assure you. I'm solemnly making this point that unless a person is born again, anew from above, he cannot ever see. He can never know, he can never be acquainted with and experience the kingdom of God. This is such a critical verse for today. Because you don't have to go far out of this building into this world. You don't have to research very deeply before you start to find alternative ways of experiencing, of being acquainted with, of knowing the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, there's only one way. And that is that you experience a new birth. That you are born again. Now, Jesus was talking to a very learned man. But he couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. He said, you're kidding, yeah? You mean I'm going to enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? And Nicodemus's mum said, no way! Once was enough. But Jesus wasn't talking about natural birth. He was talking about spiritual birth. Birth from above. And he said, unless you have experienced this new birth, unless you have been born again, you've been born from above, you can never know. You can never know the kingdom of God. As he continued to speak to Nicodemus, he said, listen, you've got to be born naturally and you've got to be born spiritually. You've got to experience those two births. Everybody, of course, is born naturally, but not everybody has been born again spiritually. And Jesus made it so clear that unless we have experienced this second birth, we'll never experience, we'll never know, we'll never be acquainted with God's kingdom. And I want to challenge you this morning. Are you born again? Obviously, you've all been born the first time. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. But have you been born of God? Have you experienced your spirit coming alive to God? Have you been born again? Do you know what the kingdom of God is? Because if you haven't, you're in the right place. You're here at the right time because Jesus is inviting you to come to him and receive him as your Savior. That is the only way that we can get right with God, that we experience second birth. We'll talk more about that. Let's go to our next slide. Here we are, we're in John chapter 1 now. I love John chapter 1. Jesus, it's been talking about Jesus as the Word of God. It says that he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. But to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, the power, the privilege, the right to become the children of God. That is, to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name. The right, the privilege, the power to become the children of God. When we believe, when we receive Christ, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gives us a power. He gives us an authority. One which we never had beforehand. If this morning you have not yet believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a child of God. He is not your Father. And you may have prayed, "Our Father, who is in heaven." But it is a making process. It is a deliberate process. There is a change that takes place in the heart, in the life of a person. When we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe in him, the Bible says at that moment, authority is given to that person to become a child of God. I have three children. You may have met two of them. I have a son who lives in Australia, and I pray that one day you'll meet him. He's a wonderful man of God, tremendously gifted, disgustingly gifted, in fact. He's a world changer, and he's a great guy. I have three children, but they didn't accidentally become my children. I didn't find them under a gooseberry bush. Sorry if that blows your biological theory. They didn't land in our garden as a stork flew over the house one day and dropped the baby in us. There was a deliberate act that took place to bring those children into this world. There is an equally deliberate act that takes place in the heart of a person in order for them to become a child of God. If I come up to you and say, "Excuse me, are you a child of God?" And you say, "I hope so. I think so. You know, I'm not sure." Can I tell you this in all honesty and love? You're not. If you're not sure about it, if you haven't got that full assurance that Paul talks about, then you're not a child of God. Can you imagine you walking up to Pastor Jenny and saying, "Excuse me, is John your dad?" And she says, "I think so. I'd like to think so. I hope so, but I'm not really sure." That would be catastrophic. And you would come to the conclusion that she probably is not my daughter. When you have a father like God, you know you're his child. You know that he's your father. You know who your papa is. You know that you and he are closely bonded and related. And with all the love that I have in me, if you have a question in your heart whether you're God's child, then you probably are not, but you can be. How? By believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says, when that happens, power comes into your life and you become a child of God. You are born again. That's a good place to shout hallelujah. You're born again. Let's go on. to the next one. This is the next verse, talking about those who have become the children of God, who owe their birth neither to bloods nor to the will of flesh, that of physical impulse, nor to the will of man, that of a natural father, but to God. Listen, they are born of God. I love God's simplicity. All single syllable words. They are born of God. There isn't much that you can do to mix that up, change it around, and bring a different meaning. It means that those that believe in Jesus Christ have become the children of God. Why? Because they are born of God. If you forget everything else today, God bless you. But remember those words. I am born of God. God even gave you 5 digits so that you can remember them. And if you get to number 4 and you can't remember what the 5th one is, you've got to remember there's something there. I am born of God. God is your Father. God has begotten you. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, your spirit came alive to God and you experienced that new birth. Let's go on to our next scripture. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, another translation says corruptible, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. The seed of God. The seed of God came into your life and brought about new birth. Just as the seed of man and the seed of woman come together to create a human birth, and that life is an expression of those two people. If you look at my son, people say he's the splitting image of me. He probably looks a little bit younger, Brian. But he's got my good looks, my great physique, my... What? Come on, Joe, shout on. Yay! He's got Joe's enthusiasm, passion for life. When you look at our children, you see Joe and me in them because they are made of our seed. Here's your biology lesson. Didn't think you'd come to church and get a biology lesson. But you look at our children and you'll see the product of us. But our seed, our natural seed, is perishable. It's also corruptible. It's imperfect. There are imperfections. I know you can't see them. I know you haven't found them yet, but I assure you they're there. It's imperfect. But listen, when the seed of God came into your life, guess what? It's perfect. It's perfect. That's what was responsible for creating your spiritual life. It wasn't that you became so religious that God said, wow, now I'm going to make that man, that woman, my own child. The Bible says, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it was a gift of God, not of works, not of any human achievement. So how am I a child of God? Because the seed of God came into you. Just think about that. You have the seed of God dwelling on the inside of you. You know, I ministered on this once many years ago, and I had an acorn. You know what an acorn is? Yeah, it's the seed of an oak tree. And I guess it was about that size. within that acorn, within that seed, is the potential to develop and to create a mighty oak tree. We have oak trees in the UK. Let me say that again. They have oak trees in the UK that are hundreds of years old. Some of them 1,000 years old. That's nearly as old as Methuselah. Now that's older than Methuselah. And they started their life as a little diddy acorn. Within that was the potential and the life for that oak tree to put its roots down into the ground, to come up as a little tiny shoot out of the ground and gradually grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. But guess where its life started? As an acorn. As a seed. It was all within that seed. All it needed was the right environment for it to grow. Can I tell you this? And I'm almost bursting at the seams here. I'm almost going to jump on a chair. Within you is the seed of God. Oh, that's good. You've got the seed of God in you. You've got the potential. The real, tangible, living potential for God to form in all His fullness on the inside of you. And guess what? Your body can't contain it. You've got the seed of God in you. This has taken a little while to sink in. The seed of God dwells within you because you're a child of God and you've been made by His seed. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and God says, right, now have my seed. And the seed of God came into you. You know, you can take that acorn and you can put that in some compost, some good fertile soil, and you can draw your little chair up there and you can pray over that acorn as much as you like, but it will never, ever, ever be a palm tree. You say, well, prayer changes things. Amen, it does. And I guess if God wanted to change that, He could. But I'm trying to make a point. If you have the seed of God on the inside of you, and I have the seed of God on the inside of me, it should be more difficult for us to produce corruptible, perishable life than it is to produce the life of God. We should have to try so hard not to be God-like if God is living on the inside of us. I don't suggest you try that, by the way. It should be natural, spiritually natural, for you and I to be the likeness of God. Let me give you an example. Jesus. The disciples went to Jesus and said, show us God. And Jesus said, oh, dear Lord. We maybe didn't say that. He said, have I been with you so long? He says, if you've seen me, who have you seen? The Father. You see, he was born of the seed of God. He was the Word of God. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable through the living, enduring Word of God. That same Word of God is dwelling on the inside of you. That same seed of God, that potential for God to be everything that He wants to be, is in you. Amen. Next scripture, please. 1 John 3, verse 9. For God's nature abides in Him, This is for those that are born of God. His principle of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him. The divine sperm, the seed of God, remains permanently. This, I believe, is the greatest remedy for us to get over living such an empty life, such a meaningless life, such a boring life, when we know that the seed of God has been permanently placed, planted in our lives. That should cause us to wake up in the morning and say, "Here I am, God. Where are we going to go today? What are we going to do? Whose life are we going to impact for good? What miracles are we going to see today, God? Because you're a miracle-working God and you live on the inside of me." I believe that these truths are the greatest remedy for depression. Most of the time we suffer depression because we look at inside me. It's all about me. And when we start to realize that God lives on the inside of us to recreate himself, to bring about his purposes and his will, that's when life gets exciting. I find it so sad when Christians say, "I'm so bored." With God on the inside, how can we ever be bored? When we've said, like we did this morning, "Here I am, Lord. Take my life. I want my life to be a worship for you." God takes us at our word and he brings about a change. Last scripture. For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You know, as we launch out into 2010, I honestly have great expectations. I have great faith. I believe that God is going to do unprecedented things through this body of believers. I really do. I believe that we will get to this time next year and we will look back and we will think, "Wow, look at the goodness of God." I believe this is the will of God for every individual here, for everyone that's part of Life Church. But we've got to bring it into being. We've got to align ourselves with the will of God. We've got to realize that God will work these miracles through us. Through you and I. Through people that have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in whom is the seed of God. I have been born of God. That birth, that spiritual birth, should be as and even more real than your natural birth. I want you to meditate on these thoughts through this coming week. I want you to take these scriptures, especially Ephesians 2 verse 10, where God says, "You're his workmanship." And I want you to let God show you what he wants to do through you. And when those thoughts come into your mind, "Oh, God can do nothing through me, I'm a nobody," dismiss them as lies. I said, dismiss them as lies. If you hear the voice that says, "You are a used to be. You're somebody that now God can't use anymore. You've made too many mistakes." Dismiss that as a lie. If you start to think and be reminded of all those things that you dreamt about and wanted so much but have not come into being yet, the thing that you must do is to hold on to them in faith. God wants to use you. I said, God wants to use you. I said, God wants to use you. Amen. Amen. He does. He wants your life to make a difference. He did not save you just to come and keep these seats warm. Next week, in Jesus' name, the heaters will do that for us. I've been promised this morning that the heaters will be switched on Friday, so it should be nice and warm. But he did not save you to come and keep these seats warm, to come and fill this lovely building. He saved you for a purpose. Yes, to go with him, to be with him, to go into heaven when you die or when Jesus comes again. But you're his body. God has a purpose for you, and that's why he put his seed in you. God wants to use you greatly. Can you dare to believe that? Yeah? Can you dare to believe that? Can you dare to believe that? That's where it starts, by believing. Some people say, my life, John, is a big mess. Well, let God do something about it. You don't know my family situations. You don't know my health situation. You don't know my financial situations. You don't know my marital status. How could God ever use me? You're probably just about the best candidate that God could use. It's when we think we're so mighty, we're so wonderful, we're so great, it becomes all about us. Let God use you. Let God make a difference to this world through you. Let God bring about his purposes, his plans in this world through your life. Through your life. I very seldom do this, but the Spirit of the Lord is all upon you, young man. Do you know God has called you? God has called you. Stop running. Stop running away from him and run to him. Stop denying that you will ever be anything for God, that you're no good, you're in somebody else's shadow. Run full pelt. Serve him with all of you've got. Cast everything to the side. And let God have full possession of your life. God's put nations in your heart. Don't deny it. Let this day be a day that God turns you around. Stop running. God wants to use us all. God has a purpose and a plan for you. Wouldn't it be sad to get to this time next year, and especially get to the end of our lives, and realize that God has not been able to fulfill his purpose through us? Just before Jesus went to the cross, he was able to pray to the Lord, to his Father, and he was able to say, Father, I've done everything that you gave me to do. Wow. I've done everything that you gave me to do. The Apostle Paul said, I've fought the good fight with my brothers and sisters. No, he didn't. I fought the good fight of faith. I've run the race. I've come to the end. I've achieved it in the power of God. Let's be a people that want to fulfill the purposes of God. What are your New Year's resolutions? Are they all about you? Or are they all about the purposes of God? Are we willing to make our lives a living sacrifice for him? Are we willing to let God have his way, his purpose, his plan? Are we willing to lay down what we want for what he wants? Are we willing to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done? It's all in there. The seed of God is in there. It just needs some fertile ground. Some fertile soil. What is that fertile ground? It's a willing heart. It's a heart that says, "Here I am, God. I don't look much. But you've got it all. Use it. Use it. Let your seed form on the inside of me. Let it become a mighty oak." The book of Isaiah talks about mighty oaks. Let God create that mighty oak within you. May you be fruitful. May this year be the most fruitful that you have ever experienced in God. Maybe your ambition is to come out of the red financially and into the black. That's a good goal. But your better ambition, your better goal is to become fruitful for God. To see the produce that He's been able to create through you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together, shall we please? Father God, we thank You that You have called us Your children. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should ever be called the children of God. Father, I thank You that You have made us Your child. You have placed within us Your seed. Some of us need to start to dream again. Some of us need to start to dream again the dreams of God. Some of us need to have the courage to believe that what God has said He will surely do against all odds. Some of us have got to turn our lives inside out. Life has all become all about me. And it's become depressing. It's become boring. Some of us have lost friends because our life has become all about me. And God says, "I'm here this morning to turn it the right way round, that it becomes all about Him." John the Baptist said of Jesus, "He must increase. He must increase." Let Jesus Christ increase in your life. You say, "Well, I'm not called to be a pastor or an evangelist or a prophet or a missionary even." Yes, you are. You're called to be a minister of God in your world. Let the Spirit of God speak to you and touch your life right now. Father, we thank You that Your Spirit is with us. That we have not received a spirit of fear, but one of adoption, that's by whom we call out, "Abba, Father." Father, let this Sunday, let this first Sunday of this year be a time when we set things right in our life. And our lives become all about You and Your plans, Your purposes. Oh, I plead with You, let the Spirit of God speak to you. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank You for Your guiding and for Your empowering that enables us to do and be all that You've called us to. In Jesus' name.